Well, thank you to Steve for leading the service thus far. We're going to look this morning at this first chapter, the whole chapter. There's rather a lot in this chapter, so it's going to be quite superficial, as you can appreciate, because you don't really want to go from here to the hog roast on Saturday. So I think we need to be very aware of that. From this point of view, Pastor Simon had decided that we would be looking at Titus for the next certainly 3 weeks and then decided to go on holiday. And so there we are. And no, it's wonderful that his parents are over as well, and we trust they're having a lovely time. Titus, we don't hear a lot about. Titus and Timothy had similar ministries that were given them by the Apostle Paul. Obviously, Timothy was in Ephesus, and Titus, as we will see, was in Crete. And not a lot is known about this man, this young man, relatively young man, except that he was a Greek. He was obviously a young pastor. He was obviously strong of character and spiritual wisdom when we have just read that first chapter. Those he was facing, or would be facing, were quite strong opposition in some cases. But what I'd like us to do this morning is really split this into sections. So I'd like us initially to look at the author of this letter. I'd like to look at the reader of this letter, the mission that was given, the leaders that are spoken about, and the problem that was apparent. And literally to spend a few minutes on each of those, and I'll try and get through this in a time where your concentration is still with me. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, the author of this particular letter. Depending on your translation, you may have Paul, a bondservant, or you may have a servant. If you have bondservant, that is the closest to the Greek. That is the closest to the Greek. We know that Titus and Paul had worked together. We see that in verse 5 in Crete. But Paul had obviously had to go off, and he left Titus here. And he introduces his letter as was the culture for that day. We write, "Dear so-and-so." We write, when I say so-and-so, you know, you know what I mean. The person's name. And then we put our name at the end. Not in this case. They always, who I am, what my status is. So that Paul was stating who he is, a bondservant of God. It's interesting, that word. The word is doulos. Doulos. It almost means a bond slave. The slaves at that time were not there because they were criminals or captives. Many of them were slaves because they had a debt. They had a debt that they couldn't pay. And so someone comes along who becomes their master, pays the debt, takes them into their house, and they work off that debt. And when they have completed the debt, they have paid it off, they are then free. However, if a slave or servant had a particularly wonderful master, a godly person, someone who treated them well, they had every right to say, "No, I want to stay with you. I don't want to go. I want to stay with you. Even though I'm free to go, I want to stay and work for you as your servant." And what they would do is they would take them out to the gates of the city, and they would pierce the ear. They'd put an awl. You can read that in Exodus 21, verse 5, in the Mosaic Law. and they would put an awl through the ear. And that was a sign that they were prepared to be a lifelong servant of their master. This is the word that the Apostle Paul associates with himself for God. A lifelong servant of God, a doulos. So that's why he uses this word, bond servant. Can I say, it's not a low thing to be a servant of Almighty God. He was also, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was the special role that Paul had, a special messenger of God. And I'm sure any pastor's desire is to build up the faith of the people under his responsibility. I do so with the acknowledgement of the truth, as he says here. Truth is so important. In the world we have truth and deception. Both have a tremendous effect on people's lives. Deception will cause bondage. Truth, as it says in John 8 and verse 32, will set you free. There is freedom. And here is Paul, the bondservant, the apostle, wanting to make it abundantly clear of his position. And he is an apostle in the hope of eternal life, we read in verse 2. The eternal life is not a wish, but a hope, and that hope is the anticipation founded on the facts that is a promise of God, a God who cannot lie. And then in verse 3, you will notice that it also says, Paul, an apostle who believed in preaching the word, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Christianity at that particular time was made uniquely possible in the sense that the spreading of the message was really relatively easy at that particular time because there was a common language. There was a common language of literature, of business, of trade, and that was Greek. So Greek was known throughout many countries. It was the standard, a bit like English is in some ways. We go on holiday and you try and speak a little bit of the language and they usually answer you in English. Kath had an insect bite. We were in Sorrento one time, many years ago, and so I looked up my little phrase book and I went into the chemist, the pharmacist, and in my very, very poor Italian, and I found out that an insect bite is a Insecta puntera. And I thought, wow, that's a cracker. So I went in and there was this lovely young lady standing there, and I went in and so I happened to say this, and I tried my best, and she turned to us and said, I've got something out the back. In English, it was it's always worth. But Greek was known, and it was comparatively easy to get around that part of the world because, of course, the Roman Empire had spread to such a huge degree, and at that time, over that 200-year period, there, of course, was this treaty called the Pax Romana, the peace treaty, and so people could come and go easily. And there were many, many people who came under the sound of the gospel. And this is what was committed to Paul, but also to others. And Paul then writes to Titus, who was the reader. To Titus, in verse 4, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. As I say, we didn't know much about it. We know because of where Paul was in Acts that Titus must have been there, but we don't hear about Titus in Acts. We do in 2 Corinthians, and you can see the references up there. I'll just very briefly talk about that as we go through. But even though we don't know a lot about Titus, what these references tell us is something about his character and his personality. Yes, as we have just read in that fourth verse of chapter 1 of Titus, that he was a true son in the common faith. That's a spiritual son, not biological. In 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul talks about him as a genuine brother in Christ. In chapter 8:23, he talks about that he is a partner and a co-worker or fellow worker. In 12:18, he says that Titus walked in the same spirit as Paul. So we can see that he was a strong man. He was a man who will have godly nature. He was in Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said this. I've only put the first part of what Spurgeon said about Titus. He said this: he seems to be a man of great common sense, so that when Paul had anything difficult to be done, he sent Titus. When the collection was to be made at Corinth on behalf of the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul sent Titus. Firstly, to stir up the members for their giving, this is, but also he sent another brother to take charge of the actual contributions. So Titus had a role. And how Paul says to him, grace, mercy, and peace. You see, Paul often talked about grace, mercy, and peace because he knew the source of grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace came from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. How wonderful. What an introduction to a letter. I put dear such and such and then get on. I'm a bit like that on the telephone as well. I say hello and then get on with it. And there are people here who will know that I'm not very good with telephones. So we've seen the author, we've seen the reader. Well, what was the mission that Titus was given? He said he was left in Crete. I do apologize about this. I cropped this and I left Malta, the sign Malta. You can't see Malta. It's a little island down further beyond Sicily. So here's where Crete is. I'm sure you all know where Crete is, and I'm sure some of you have been to Crete. So you can see its relationship with Greece just above. You've got Turkey there to the right. You've got Cyprus, obviously Africa below. You've got I think it's Calabria, part of the toe of Italy there. So you can see Catania and Palermo in Sicily. So you can see its reference. It's about the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean. And there are some, on the northern coast of Crete, there are many harbours, beautiful harbours, which meant it was easy access. I was talking about the Pax Romana before. They could come and go. It was very easy, and there's some just lovely places. It's a nice place to visit. Be careful on the roads. They don't know left and right. I was actually told that by the hire car company. They said, if you're going on, driving on the right-hand side and you take a right-hand corner, be careful. They will cut the corner coming in the opposite direction. They come on the left-hand side. So they've got an extra wide, hard shoulder. You need it. It's seriously, that really is a fact. So this was Crete. So what was this mission? And in verse 5, we are told, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. They'd had a successful campaign, Paul and Titus, in Crete. Many young Christians to take care of. But the problem was, that opposition had arisen yet again, as with so many of Paul's letters when he is writing to the churches. And Titus is told to set in order the things that are lacking. And that was his job. That was his job, to set in order. It's interesting, that set in order is a medical term. It's, for example, if you've got a slightly crooked bone, or the bone has slightly cracked, and you set it straight. And that was his task, to set straight by, obviously, the proclamation of the truth of God's word. That's what he was to. And therefore, he couldn't do it all, because you notice the plurality in all the churches? It's many churches. So he had to set elders, or bishops, or overseers, or pastors. It's all the same word, actually. It's the church that has made them individual. It's all one word. And he set them, and he was to appoint. What a tremendous responsibility. These elders weren't appointed by a popular vote. They weren't appointed through their own self-promotion. It was Titus, that responsibility. Throughout the whole of Crete, it was Titus's job to look for men of that kind of character that Paul describes in this particular chapter. And that list, I don't know about you, those of you that have held positions of responsibility, those of you who preach, all those qualities, all that for qualification, it's beyond me. But it's not looking for perfection, and it doesn't mean perfection. It means of a godly character. Established men of a godly character. That's what's necessary. But I think the qualifications that you see down here are valuable to everybody. They're not just for those who lead, but for us all. And you see how in verses 6 to 8, Titus is given this list of qualifications. I'm not going to go through them. Be thankful for that. But I would just like to say something. That word that we read where it says a man needs to be blameless, it doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. Actually, what the word means, that there is nothing on him that one could grab hold of. That's what the Greek word means, that one can grab hold of to drag him down and the church as well. So, in other words, it's almost as if there's nothing jagged. He has been formed like the potter with the clay, like an aerodynamicist would do on a car or a plane. They make it so that it all flows well over him. And that's what he needs to be. Not perfect. There are always going to be certain kinks somewhere. But he has to be the type of man that no one can hold on to it. And it says here to be a husband of one wife. That doesn't mean he has to be married. If that was the case, Paul would have been disqualified for this. But it means that if a man is married, it is to one wife. He is basically what we would say, a one-woman man. And it goes on, the other things, it talks about violence, mustn't be quick-tempered, and that means it with the tongue as well as with the fist. He needs to be hospitable. So there are many things, but really the most crucial thing that I want you to hold on to at this particular point, with this particular chapter, and I think is absolutely crucial, and it's crucial to all of us, because we all have a testimony. We all meet people. as well as those that stand in the front and preach and lead and support and have responsibilities here, there, within this church. The most important thing is what we read in verse 9. Titus must appoint elders who hold fast to the word of God. They hold fast to the word of God. And that means that the individual has to be sure themselves of the faithful word of God. They need to know themselves the truth of the word of God. Holding fast to that word is so important. I am going to tell you a story. Steve reminded me some months ago of one that I told years and years ago. I actually told the life group that was with me about this, and I've probably said it here, so forgive me. But it's about a pastor who decided that what he wanted to do was next week, we've got children, we love them, wonderful, such an encouragement to us. But next week he was going to involve the children in the actual service. And he said, what I want you to do is come along and I want you to either bring an object or come dressed up that reflects a verse in scripture or a story, a parable or whatever. And the pastor said, and I'll tell you what it is. And so the week went past and the number came. And of course, a lot came with mum's tea towel on the head and dad's tie around the head like this as a shepherd. And the pastor said, oh, Psalm 23. And some of the children were disappointed that he guessed what that was. And so were the congregation. And another one came with a piece of bread. And he said, oh, feeding of the 5,000, eh? Two fish, bread, fish, what, yes, 5,000? No, says this little boy. And he said, ah, I am the bread of life. To cut it short, at the end of the line, there was one little boy. There always is. And his name was Desmond. And Desmond was there and he had a plastic bag. And so the pastor says, come on then, Desmond. And he was really pleased because Desmond was the smallest. And I mean, no problem with children, eh? And so Desmond puts his hand in his thing. And out comes a lollipop. And the congregation could see the fear that had suddenly come into the eyes of the pastor. Desmond, he says, it's supposed to be from the Bible. Yes. He said, but I don't think the lollipop is mentioned in any of the Gospels or even in the Old Testament. Yes. And he's standing there, and the people were thrilled. They were absolutely thrilled because the pastor was completely flummoxed. It's a good word, isn't it? And so he, in the end, he says, come on, Desmond, tell me, where in the Bible do you find this? And Desmond stood up and said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. Amen?
Amen.
Hold fast to that which you... This is what these elders, these leaders, what we have to do. Hold fast to that which is good. The truth of God's word, I have to say, in the church today. What a sadness to see what denominations are upholding and holding on to. I don't see it in God's word. I don't see it in God's word. Just to come alongside what the world wants. Is that more important than God and God's word? Hold fast. They have to hold fast to the word of God. Teach the word of God that they can use the word of God to encourage, to exhort, to convict. Luther said this, a preacher must be both soldier and shepherd. He must nourish, defend, and teach. I don't quite understand this next bit, but he said that he must have teeth in his mouth and be able to bite and fight. But you need to know the word of... When our Lord was tempted, he used God's word against the devil. We need to know the word of God. Look, our time has gone. So let's close this with, what was the problem? Well, the problem was the Cretans. That's the people from Crete. And we see the reputation that they had. Epimenides was the prophet that the Apostle Paul quoted when he talked about the Cretans all liars and lazy and drunkards and so on and so forth. And he said, he called him a prophet. He only called him a prophet because on that particular statement, he was a poet actually, that actual statement about the Cretans, he was true. It was true. That's why he said it was prophetic in that sense, that they were like that. And this was the people that Titus was up against. And you know, in this day and age, if we're given a task that's really difficult, as Titus was here, you might be told, well, look for an easier option. You know, just go. That's not what Paul says. Paul basically was saying, I know how bad they are. Go out and change them. Give them God's word. Set right what is lacking. Rebuke them. It's not the best part of any leadership, is it? Rebuking, whether you're in business or anything. You don't like that. But the most crucial thing, I think, for us in this portion, in the last two verses, and I realize we cannot go into huge detail, but what I want you to notice is this phrase. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You know, these difficult people talked like Christians, but didn't act like them. Sometimes it's our reactions and our actions that speak more than our words. When we're in situations, wherever it happens to be, you can't just go by what a person says. We need to see how they live. There has to be a genuine reflection of the words in their life. I pray for all of us, and I speak to myself, particularly, that I need to reflect what I know in there must have come from my heart so that I will act out exactly what I'm talking about. That's why all these qualifications were here. The hospitality, the gentleness, not violent, the grace, mercy, peace. We need it all. What a task was set before Titus. What a task. What a man he must have been that the Apostle Paul would give him that responsibility and leave him on Crete with this type of people, the type of people that we would even see today in the world. May we stand firm on the word of God, and may our testimony in word and deed be honoring to him who gave himself for us. Amen.